May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been in Colossians, and I'd like to kind of wrap all that up in the third chapter from Colossians this morning. Actually, is the epistle text from last Sunday. We've been in Colossians 1, Colossians 2, and now in Colossians 3, and to read from verses 1 through 17 for our meditation, the following in Jesus' name. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him. Mortify there your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, for the which sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In the time we also walked when we lived in them, but now you are to put off all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, railings, filthy communication out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wherefore there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel or complaint against any, even as Christ the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to the which also you are in one body, and be ye thankful. And do let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. Chapter 3 begins this paranesis or advice-giving section of Colossians, of this letter that was read in many churches. Problems, as we have considered, between Christians or among Christians in this Asian Minor city of Colossae. And so the theme in chapter 3, verse 1 says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek those which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the implication of what it means is to seek out those behaviors and those actions and those conduct that is written in the succeeding verses to follow. Note, one of the characteristics of Colossians is that Paul now changes into spatial categories that are no longer dealing with times past or times present, but things on the earth versus things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand is often seen as a position of power and of judgment. Used elsewhere in Scripture, especially at Origen, beginning with Psalm 110, but we also see it in the New Testament, especially in Ephesians and Acts and Hebrews. What this passage is doing, it's often read at Easter actually, is connects believers to the resurrection. The resurrection not only affected Jesus Christ, because he was the first resurrected from the dead, obviously, but all those that trusted him, and that we will be resurrected as well. The reference is being raised with. We are raised with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Put your affection or your mind on things that are from above, not on things that are on the earth. Baptism is a very unique sacrament that we have of the church, where we bring a child within the realm of the church, where we bring them to understand that they are to follow after their faith found in baptism all the days of their life, and to seek those things. It means we're to look for it. Not just to say it's something elusive and something out there, but look for it in Scripture. Behavioral standards. Orienting our lives to those things which are from above. And orient our lives to those things which are in concert with Scripture. You know, we're not told to look beyond the complications that life brings, or some have termed it the messiness of daily life, and to find direction in Scripture, which comes from above, in fundamentals of our conduct in life. Not those things that are on the earth, earthly values, but those things which are of eternal value, those are of Scripture values, those things which are taught by Jesus Christ, those things that which are reaffirmed by Paul in this particular letter. It's an orientation or a basic stance in life. The author knows, Paul knows, it's difficult for human beings and believers in the struggle between the old and the new to oftentimes orient our lives properly. And so there's this present tense imperative, signaling or talking about an ongoing action, a need to reorient or reset or retrain or refocus. You know, oftentimes as we, at least years ago, not as much today, when there's a storm, especially the electrical storm, neighborhood power will go off, house power will go off. We would call them blackouts. But when the power comes back on, in today's world, we have to go and reset the clocks and reset the radios and televisions and VCRs and DVDs, all those things that require power. And so it's kind of the same analogy that when things get off track, we need to reconnect to reset lives and reorient and refocus what we are doing and how we are living. Setting our minds on things that are above. The need to do that in our lives over and over again. And how do we do that? Well, in verse 3 it talks about, "For you have died." We are no longer alive to sin, but we are dead to it, or we are no longer held sway over us. Sure, it does impact us. We're not exempt from that because we live on this side of the River Jordan. But Luther's counsel is that believers need to return every day to the baptismal covenant and reject and suppress the old Adam and the old Eve. But for the moment, it's hidden in Christ. But the future glory is promised to come. Christ is our life, and the author reminds us that he is the source of our life's daily function. He is past tense resurrection, but ours is present and future tense resurrection. And thus we see the resurrected Jesus Christ, and we are to orient our lives towards him. But you know, there's this shoe leather meeting the road kind of function of this particular text as well. Evaluating conducts and behaviors. Those who claim, but whose lives and statements and behaviors are far from him. And here we go. Verses 1 through 4, we as readers are admonished to seek heavenly ways because we have been raised with him. For you have died, verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him. So the past resurrection of Jesus Christ, the present future promise of the resurrection to the believers. But verses 5 through 9 deal with behaviors that are not to be a part of a Christian's life, and to identify those things which are of this earth, which violate that which Jesus Christ has taught. And obviously, it must have been a problem in Colossae, and you can understand this one generation transition, and so he has to be very clear. And not just here. That's taught by the Lord himself, taught in the Gospels, what we are to do and what we are to shun. Mortify means to stop. Stop. Stand back and evaluate things that are of this earth and that are of this flesh. And they're enumerated here, much as they are in Galatians. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 items, 9 characteristics that are of this world. Put it off. Put it away. Don't go there. Because of where you have been taken from and where you are placed today. The old versus the new. The old man, the flesh would wallow in these things. Right? Would want to find satisfaction in these things. Would see that as a continual action plan or behavior set. For the things, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Disobedience leads to these actions. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. All these things were very prevalent, common in the Roman Empire, the Roman world. Reading books of history. Not just scriptural books of history, but reading books of history of this world, of different eras, of different empires, and you read of some of the, we might find them gross behaviors. Hard to believe that those things even took place, or people could treat each other like that. In our own time, it's hard for me to believe that people might treat others unkindly or with behaviors that are unseemly and against scripture. And to claim to be Christians. Wow. That's really what I struggle with, to see that. But the wrath of God will come on the children of disobedience. Verse 6. Because he reminds them in the times past, we also walked in them. We also lived in them. But now that's no longer to be a part of who you are today. You think about the times when the Lord walked this earth. And what he taught and how he treated others. The kindness he showed, the deference. Embracing the little children. Healing the sick. Taking care of the needs of others. Providing for those that came to him. That's to be the church's responsibility. Not to shirk that or to ignore it, but to follow it. For which things sake, the anger of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which also we walked before time and we lived in them. Verse 5 doesn't stop. Suddenly it goes from behaviors to what is said and what is thought. Verse 8, put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, railings, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't do it. Don't do it. It brings ill reputation or brings problems to the church, and the church is thought of less because of it. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. We're admonished in Scripture to seek heavenly ways because we have been raised in Jesus Christ. And so he elaborates the meaning of these exhortations. A pair of passages. Well, there's actually three sections to this. One is the, if you have been risen with Christ, set your affection, the box of relating to the resurrection and our future resurrection. The second box, elaborating the meaning of the negative, the behaviors that are of this world, and then verses 12 through 17, the positive orientation. The negatives Christians are to shun, and the positive items that Christians are to embrace. You see, the therefore reaches back to the material in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And whatever actions the Christians take are taken because of what God has done. The Christian's life is the result and the consequence of the gospel. We might call them today vices or character behaviors that are not in line with those qualities which are characteristics of a Christian's walk. They're not just really traits, but they're actions that defines a person's life. And so I think the bottom line is almost to say, as Christ lived, so also the Christians are to live. The virtues versus the vices. And so verse 9 concludes the negative. So verses 1 through 4, then verses 5 through 9, be honest, right? Verse 9, lie not one to another. You put off the old man with these deeds, but you have put on the new man, an exhortation to constancy in Jesus Christ. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This renewal or reorientation, you know, some have told me, I need a tune-up, right? I need a tune-up. I need to be reoriented, rethink about those things that are a part of my life. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, trying to be inclusive, there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Pull together. Come together. Reject the world. Stand fast for the truth. Be honest in communication. Uphold those things which Jesus Christ taught and which he upheld. And so he put off on one hand, right? Put off, mortify therefore. Now it's in verse 12, and I like this so much better. Put on therefore. Whew. Put on therefore. As the elect of God. As God's chosen people who are holy and beloved, the love of family, the love of the Christian family that Christ came to save. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen people, a heart of compassion. Heart of compassion. Concern for someone else. Outside of our own walls. Concern for others outside of our own walls. A heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness or humility, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. This reflects Galatians 5. This reflects 1 Peter in chapter 1 and 2 Peter in chapter 1. Put on, therefore, be clothed with this. Reject that which needs to be subjected to the Spirit. And forbear one another. Be understanding. Sometimes that can be a struggle to understand someone else's perspective. Forgive one another. See that in action. See that in how we treat one another. If any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any, even as Christ the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. We aren't just, you know, it says we are to put on these characteristics, which is the inference. We don't just merely have it. Doesn't innately occur within our being and our thinking. Five virtues of verse 12. compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's why God's chosen people are called out of the ordinary realm of human existence. We're not just wandering aimlessly through this life with no purpose, with no direction. We are called to be dedicated to Him. And so the Christian community is to live as God's chosen people. We are to embody the very gospel by which it is called and which we now proclaim. The church is to proclaim the gospel, calling people to Him. Virtue does exist. Love does prevail. Why? Because the Lord has forgiven us. The Lord has forgiven me. The Lord has forgiven you. And the Christian community is called to live it out. Crucial to see the you, plural, form. He's talking about community, not just the individual. And so the text in Colossians here envisions community in action, in doing it differently, in living it out differently, in standing for things differently, not to fall in line if things are awry or if things are going in the wrong direction, but to raise the hands and say, I don't agree with that. That doesn't follow Scripture. Those behaviors aren't scriptural. Those behaviors aren't in line with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's the forbearance of God. The forgiveness from verse 13 comes about because of what the Lord has done. He carried it to the cross. He carried it to the cross and left it there. And the work of the Lord is intended to be manifest in Christian community. Love is not just merely a feeling or something that's abstract. But love is that power of God that has the capacity to bind all godliness together in perfection. Truly caring for someone else, despite a disagreement, despite not coming from the same perspective, but we bind together as Christian community. Because above all these things, from 1 Corinthians 13, what is now abides? Faith, hope, and charity or love, but the greatest of these is love. But above all these things, but above all these other virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, we are to put on Christian love, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. Perfectness will never be attained here. But we certainly must strive to uphold that which Scripture teaches us, which Scripture holds fast for us, which Scripture shows us. Now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. He's registering imperatives in this passage as he considers the need for forming and directing the lives of a Christian community. Whether it was Colossae, or whether it was Ephesus, or whether it was Philippi, or whether it's Gilbert, Arizona, it directs the life of Christian community. You know, things go a variety of directions, can't they? We see that. Musing about what it was like when we were young and how we might have seen the church or the world was going to be when we grew up and became adults. You know, from 16 to 60, what's transpired in those interim years? How are things different in our own individual lives? Different within the life of the church? Different within our nation? Different within our world? Would we have foreseen where we are today? I don't think so. Might have had some things we get right, but on a 10 items, we might have gotten two or three. Makes us ponder and consider the changes that have occurred since those ancient days in Palestine when the Lord walked upon those dusty trails, when he rode a donkey, when he walked with people. When Paul then left the comforts of Jerusalem to walk through Asia Minor, when the other disciples left the comforts of Jerusalem to spread throughout all the earth, which even continues today. Because the work goes on. I have to show understanding towards others. Understand perspectives might be different. The scripture tells us we present it and we let it be. You're never going to force anybody into God's kingdom. Doesn't work that way. Just doesn't work that way. And so verse 13 tells us in verse 14, the admonition to put on love. The Colossians are both to let the peace of Christ reign in their hearts and be thankful to God for the peace and forgiveness that they individually experience. Let the peace of God, verse 15, Christ, let the peace of God in Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you are in one body, and be ye thankful. And be ye thankful. Thankful for the peace that we have. Thankful for the forgiveness that we experience. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The life of the community of the church. There's some really quite concrete terms that he uses. The Colossians are to. The church is to. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. Which means teaching and admonishing and singing and appreciation. Appreciation for that which the Lord has done for us. And for what the Lord does for us even today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We've seen the contrast, haven't we? The contrast between that which is to be mortified, that which is to be rejected, that which is to be put off, verses 5 through verse 9. Versus the virtues of putting on, therefore. Putting off and putting on. Taking this off our plate, off our heart, out of our lives. And putting on, therefore, as the elect of God, as God's chosen people. You see, in Colossians, they termed it a mystery. The mystery is what? Hidden in us. That's how God chose to do it. It wasn't put in some vault somewhere. It isn't put on a standard somewhere. It's not put in some type of an obelisk that has it written on the wall. It isn't created in a memorial. It's written in us. Each one of us. Each believer. As the elect of God. We are to have a heart of compassion, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. To do whatever they do, be it in word or in deed, in the name of the Lord, all things are to be given to, all the while we are to be giving thanks to God through him. And thus all life, especially that of the believer, is to be devoted to the Lord and lived in accordance with the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of God's love. Whatsoever you do in word or deed is to be building up. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be thankful to God and the Father by him. All the Colossians were intended to celebrate the gift of God through Jesus Christ within their community of faith. It's a new context in Christ, a new power, the power of love for living. As we take on his way of life, it's intended that we are transformed to do it differently. Not merely by our own actions, because set apart from the love of God and the work of Jesus Christ in the Spirit, it's simply on human initiative. but above all by God's own love at work in the gospel of his grace, because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, and the empowerment of the Spirit, third part, third person of the Trinity. We follow and we live in accordance and in concert with that, because the Spirit is to dwell and to lead us into all truth. May we do so today. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we trust your word as it guides us in our everyday experience and actions. May we understand, and as we look around, as we assess what takes place, may we also look in Scripture at the way that Jesus Christ lived, and what he taught, and what he did, and how he treated others. May we stand for the right and and reject the wrong. May we stand for the young and the children. May we stand for those who are in need. May we do that which is right. May we as a community of believers dwell upon those things which come from above and not from this earth. May we above all this put on charity or love, because we recognize it is the bond of perfectness. Now unto him who was able to do exceeding the abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.